Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God and the religion of the Kingdom of God as opposed to the religion of the world. That's the fact, is the religion of the world is different than the religion of the Kingdom of God, and that's because the world is something that is not a part of the Kingdom of God. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He didn't mean the planet, he meant the constitutional order and system of government. That's what that word actually means in the Greek. And he was saying it to who? Pontius Pilate, the chief financial officer and procurator of Rome in Judea. He was saying, "My kingdom's not of your constitutional order or system of government. My kingdom is separate. I don't have any agreements, any treaties, any leagues with you. Thou sayest that I am a king." And he was a king. And his kingdom had no connection with the Roman Empire. No nexus. They had no right to judge him. And Pontius Pilate washed his hands of the judgment. He did not judge Jesus or condemn him. Unfortunately, he gave the power to the Sanhedrin to decide, look, you can kill Jesus, or you can kill Jesus Barabbas, who was a sworn enemy of the Pharisees and had sworn to kill them. He thought for sure they would have Barabbas executed, but money was more important to them, and Jesus had overthrown their lucrative, comfortable position as rulers of the Social Security Welfare Fund. That's right. That's what they were doing. They had a tremendous source of income from a welfare fund called Corbin that Herod had gotten thousands and thousands of people to sign up for all across the Roman Empire. They actually had more than one of these systems. One was at the Temple of Rome, and the other one was at the Temple in Jerusalem. But its branch offices were in every synagogue throughout Judea, every synagogue of Herod and his ministers. And you signed up, got baptized, had to pay in, and then you could obtain benefits if you were blinded, if you became indigent, whatever. You could go to the synagogue and get benefits. You have to understand that those buildings, the temple in Jerusalem, the temple of Roma built by Herod also, with a statue of Roma, the god Roma, in that temple. These temples were government buildings. These were welfare offices. These were where you went to get benefits. They had other significance too. You prayed and applied for benefits at these temples, and they had treasuries. They compelled the offerings of Corbin once you signed up. And there was a transition period. And if you read in Roman history, I mean, read the actual Roman history, you'll see when they were setting up temples, people would come down to the temple when they were about to set the first cornerstone. And they would like throw a golden nugget on the ground, and then they would set that cornerstone on that golden nugget. They were depositing their wealth in that place, in that temple. Why? Because, and they would give free will offerings to build this temple. The temple at Ephesus had offerings from 127 different countries to build it and to support its original capital in the most secure vault in all the Mediterranean. These are government buildings. These temples are government buildings, supported often by taxes. Now, originally in Rome, they were supported by free will offerings. And then in the case of Janus and a few of the other temples, they actually had free will offerings, but they accounted the offering as an investment. They were investment temples. Then they would send out expeditionary forces to open a mine or a trade route or harbor, and then charge an excise for the use of the harbor. That money would come back in and pay you dividends. That's what they were doing in these temples. You know, there were investment temples, and then there were charitable temples where you just gave charity. Originally, most of the charity was handled on a local basis, but they knew, because armies would come and large groups of thugs would come and what have you, and calamities would come, that they needed to come together and form literally an assurance pool, where they gathered together, and in case there was a catastrophic event, fire, famine, flood, in a particular area where it was totally devastated, there was a network of people that allowed you to give your free will offerings back to that one little congregation that was absolutely devastated. In order to do this, you had to have a network. You had to have, and what they did was 10 families, 10 or 12 families would gather together and pick a minister whose job was to be the coordinator for the charity of the 10, 12 families. Not only amongst themselves, but also to the other 100 families in 10 other groups or 9 other groups, like themselves, that also picked ministers. He got to know those ministers and tried to get to know some of those people and how they operated, and if they had a devastating event, and illnesses or sickness or flood or fire or invasion, they had a way in which to help those families out. This was a form of government that has been the most predominant form of government throughout man's history, and most people graduating from public school haven't got a clue about that form of government. They're not taught that. They're not told about that. It's the way Israel operated. It's the way the Teutons operated. It's the way most people operated in Europe for 1,000 years before the Inquisition started. But they became so affluent in this system that they became complacent about the next valley. And once men learned the art of massing gigantic armies, putting them in the fields and supplying them, they simply went from valley to valley to valley and took each valley. And anyone who did not conform to their brand of religion in government were annihilated. Why do I say religion in government? Because this was the new way. Now, in the previous show, we defined, according to blacks, their first definition of religion had to do with this practice consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and our fellow men. So you had to do both. Isn't that what Christ says? Love God, who is a giver of life, so therefore you have to be a giver of life, because you would love to give life just like God does, because you love God. And your fellow man. You have to care about your fellow man as much as you care about yourself. You have to care about his rights. You got to care about his property rights, his children, his family, as much as you care about your own. Got a different kind of society than we see today, where people care about what they get, what they want, more than they care about their neighbor. And they're willing to take from their neighbor so that they can make sure they have enough. You see, two different spirits here. They cannot coexist within the same system. They are going to create different systems and different results. One will bear fruit, the other one will not. It will bear iniquity. The second definition talks about this sovereignty of God over our souls after death. Of course, Jesus said the kingdom of God is for the living, not for the dead. And that's not really, he didn't come to get you to do what's right out of fear. He came to get you to do what's right out of love. The third definition of religion in this John Bouvier's 1856 Law Dictionary. And you can go listen to the first show again and recordings if you didn't get it. But the third definition, he talks about what Montesquieu says of a prince applies equally to an individual. A prince, says he, who loves religion is a lion which yields to the hand that caresses him and to the voice which renders him tame. He who fears religion and baits it is like a wild beast which gnaws the chain which restrains it from falling on those within its reach. He who has no religion is like a terrible animal which feels no liberty except when it devours its victim or tears them in pieces. He goes on to, and he was simply quoting in that process, but this particular third definition goes on to say, but religion can be useful to a man only when it is pure. The Constitution of the United States has therefore wisely provided that it should never be united with the state. And they make reference to religious test theocracies. But the fact is religion isn't necessarily what you believe, but it's the process by which you fulfill your duties to God and men. And your duty is to love them, love the ways of God, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this reference in this third thing of the Constitution of the United States has therefore wisely provided that it should never be united with the state. Have we united our duty to men to government? 99% of all charity in America, at the beginning, was in the hands of the people, which they often functioned through the churches. But if the people chose not to give to the church had nothing to give to the people when there was need. And congregations were often smaller and more intimate. But if you had a problem, lost your job, didn't have enough food, whatever, you went to church. Now you go to the government. So one of the duties of the church, which was that duty to your fellow man, is no longer fulfilled by the church. It's now fulfilled by the government. So therefore, according to that understanding alone, we can see that the Constitution of the United States supposedly prohibiting there any restriction on the practice of religion has offered a religion of its own. You can fulfill your duties to your fellow man through government. But unfortunately, that would be going against Christ, who said you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other, because when they give you benefits now from the United States government or the states or the counties, they're giving you what they took away from your neighbor. Herod thought that was okay. Cain thought that was okay. Nimrod thought that was okay. The wicked Pharaoh thought that was okay. But Christ said that's not okay. So are you a follower of Christ or not? Because you're not doing what he said. You're going to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other and applying, praying to them for benefits. That's the Corbin of the Pharisees. That's what they did. So in my article on religion, I asked, does your religion include a practice consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and your fellow men? No. Your churches don't take care of the social welfare needs of your neighbor. You send them to the government. They have now taken over your job as an institution of religion. So what are you an institution of? You're a feel-good institution. No wonder people don't want to talk about religion who want to talk about freedom. I understand that. That's not religion, though. That's superstition. That's patty cake. I don't know what it is, but it isn't religion. They're not doing pure religion. They're not taking care of the needy of their society. And they're certainly not unspotted by the world, the constitutional orders and systems of government of men, which were supposedly instituted to capture lawbreakers and protect us from foreign invasion. Instead, now they're in the religion business of providing for the health, education, and welfare of the needy of their society. Except they don't do it by charity. So if you don't want to address this, then you don't want to address the fact that you're already practicing religion with a Glock, with a sword, and with ruling over your neighbor and forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. What you paid in to Social Security is gone. Nada. It's gone. It's in the hole. You're operating in the red. There's not zero in there. There's negative numbers in there. In order for you to get any benefit, you must send men out with guns and force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare unless you want to be free. If you want to be free, do what Moses said. Pay your tally of bricks, but glean in the field at night for your benefits. In other words, you're going to have to start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. If you will not do that, you will not be free. Period. That's it. No other alternative. So you better talk about religion if you want to be free, because the religion you are practicing has brought you into bondage. Because you thought it was okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, it's okay if he forces you to contribute to his welfare. And guess what? You got a lot more neighbors than you thought. And a lot of them are lazy, no good for nothing, selfish socialists who want to take from you and have every right to do so because you said it was okay to take from your neighbor to provide for you in a social welfare system of Corbyn, designed after that of Herod the Great. You aren't doing what Christ said, and therefore you are not operating according to the perfect law of liberty. I don't know what you're doing in your churches. Actually, I do, and we'll talk about that. I go on to ask, do you believe in the religion of Jesus Christ taught? Loving your neighbor as yourself. Not coveting. Caring for one another. Do you believe in that? Through faith, hope, and charity? And the perfect law of liberty, as Paul says? Or do you believe in forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare by hiring men with guns to compel their offerings to fill your treasuries, which are empty anyway, because the rulers that you chose in your rejection of God, the voice of the people chose Saul. It took a little while before they bankrupted the system, but they chose Saul. You chose somebody else. You rejected God, chose somebody to rule over you and your neighbor, and they have bankrupted you. They've spent the money on themselves. They've given themselves raises. They made themselves millionaires. They made deals with oil sheiks and what have you so that they would become fabulously wealthy. And bankers, they made them wealthy. And the bankers made them wealthy. And you have all become poor. Because you haven't been listening to Christ. You've been listening to preachers that have been preaching you a strong delusion. And you call it religion. But that isn't what religion is. Religion, according to Bouvier's, is taking care of the needs of your neighbor and loving God's ways of giving life, not taking life from others, not coveting. Does your religion profess a belief in God or profess your desire to be God? I should say be God's. I think I'll change that on the article. To honestly answer this question, we need to understand what a God is. What is a God? A God is a ruling judge. Because Paul says there are gods many. So, if there are gods many, who is he talking about? He was talking about ruling judges. We have an article on there are gods many. And most people don't realize that. What they're talking about is ruling judges. That word God, or gods, same word. Who's the ruling judge of your life? Who can exercise authority and tell you what is good and evil? Is it the God of heaven or is it gods of earth? And how did they get such power? They got such power because you gave them such power and you were again entangled in the beggarly elements of bondage. The elements of the world, the elements of these constitutional orders and systems of government that bring you back into bondage because you're willing to put your neighbor in bondage and force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. In impure religion, in an impure system that compels your neighbor to give up his coat so that you can have one. And you think that's good because you think you should have a coat. You see the poor out there. Maybe you've got enough coat. You see the poor out there, and that poor doesn't have a coat, doesn't have food, doesn't have enough water to drink, and you say, look at these other people who are rich. Let's take from them and force them to give to these poor. You've opened a Pandora's box. You can take your coat and give to them. You can take your water and give to them. But you cannot take your neighbors and force them to give to the needy. Once you've opened that door, they can force you. You have now become compatible with Satan himself. And now you become part of the menu of Satan. And he will devour you. The whole Proverbs that talks about having one purse is not the net spread before the bird, but he's captured just the same. You lurk privately for the blood of your neighbor so that you can be well off and others can be well off. It is your blood that will be taken because you have coveted your neighbor's goods, and therefore you become merchandise, a human resource. We've tried to figure out and struggled with this for some time and a lot this week of how do we impart this to people that their religion is contrary to what Christ taught as religion, and religion is how you take care of the needy of your society. I mean, it's right there. And so we've done word studies on this, and we're gonna look at these. Do you believe in Jesus and the Father? Do you know the Father or Jesus? Do you know what they were saying? Do you know what they were teaching us through all the prophets? You've become like Pharaoh, except you've done it in a democracy. Religious doctrines are often created with complex eschatologies and theologies composed of mental mysteries to hide the personal sin that results from straying from the basics of real faith. Real faith is to live by faith. Trust that God will put it upon the heart of your neighbor to help you out when you need help. How do you add to that? You cast your bread upon the waters in hopes that it comes back to you. You take care of the needy. You go out there and you give freely in hopes that others will give freely to you. This is the only way to liberty. If you will not address the religion that you are practicing now through your social welfare systems in whatever country you're in, social insurance or social security or whatever they call it in your country, if you will not address that religion and start to practice a religion based on the perfect law of liberty through faith, hope, and charity, you will not be free. And you should not be free. You should be under tribute. And you should remain under tribute. Are you doing the will of the Father? Or are you bludgeoning your neighbor through the agency of governments you create and give the power to force your neighbor's contributions so that you will be secure, socially secure? It's that simple. This is not rocket science. But you imagine you know what religion means. Religion, that's singing in church, and that's, those Jehovah Witnesses, they think Jesus wasn't even dead on a cross. They think he's on a stake. Well, they're not even real Christians. Or they're Catholics. That's a cult. We're going to take a look at the word cult. That doesn't have anything to do with religion. Religion has to do with fulfilling your duty to God and your fellow men. It doesn't have anything to do with your eschatologies and theologies and religious doctrines. I'm always shocked when I read the religious doctrines of modern churches. You got some of them go on and on and on and on and on, and hardly even mention anything Christ said. But they got their doctrines. Gotta have your doctrine right. We don't have any doctrine except what Christ said. Now we do a lot of campfire talk and articles and books about what we think that means, what he said. Then you can take it or leave it. Because that isn't our doctrine. That's our opinion as to what his doctrine is. It's his church. It's not my church. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be a part of what we're doing. We're not a corporate organization of men. We may be a corporate organization of Christ. But Christ is the one that kicks you out and lets you in. I may decide I don't want to fellowship with you, but then you just go fellowship with somebody else. And what is fellowship? Isn't that taking care of the needs of one another, caring about one another? That's religion. Now, either your religion is based on faith, hope, and charity and love, or your religion is based on forcing your neighbor to take care of your needs. That's simple. Those are the only two religions. I don't care about all the other stuff. And when you're talking religion, that's all it is. Are you doing this the way God does it? Are you doing this, taking care of the needs of your neighbor the way Cain does it? Because Cain had to go out of the presence of God to do his thing. Same with Nimrod. Jesus points out the only way to really know if someone knows the Father or the Son is by the works they do. The fruit of their lives. And you read in John 10:38, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye know, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good works reprobate. That's how you know, not because they said they were saved, but by what they're doing. And we're going to take a look at what they're doing when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're finding out what religion is and what religion is not. And we're finding in places in the Bible where they talk about religion. Most of the time they're talking about it in a bad sense. Only once do they really talk about it in a good sense. But religion has to do with what you actually do. They talk about it, always defining it with this word ritual, although we don't see that in Bouvier's. We see this idea that somehow it has to do with your rituals and ceremonies. But your rituals and ceremonies are really only what you do. And that doing should be service. And we're going to show you, no matter how you approach this word religion, that's where we keep coming back to. In Titus 1:16, we see, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. What are they talking about? Good works. And we're always told, oh, don't even look at works. You're saved by faith. Don't go the works thing. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. You just believe and you're saved. No. That's ridiculous. That's satanic. Yeah, you're saved by faith. But that's like telling the prodigal son, just think about going home and you'll be there. No, he had to actually start home and come to his father and say, Father, I wish to be a servant in your house. What, servant? That's works. Now, he didn't do the works yet, and he was already forgiven, so yeah, he's saved by grace. But he's got to turn around and go back the other way. You guys aren't turning around. You're still praying to benefactors who exercise authority. You're not doing anything to return to the service in your father's house. As a matter of fact, you're actually, most of you who are claiming to be Christians are going the other way. Many of you are voting that those benefactors who exercise authority exercise more authority to get you more benefits. Completely the opposite of what Christ said to do. You can't be going away from Christ and tell me you believe in Christ and expect me to believe you. You're a reprobate. And what you're doing shows me you're a reprobate. That's why I say you cannot be a Christian and a socialist. You cannot be coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority one over the other and tell me that you're following Christ, which is what a Christian is, someone who is seeking Christ, following after Christ, believes in what Christ said. You can't. It just, it doesn't work. In James 2:20 it says, but will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You got to do something. Just because if you have faith, why would I even have to bring this up? You don't have faith in what Christ said. You have faith in what some religious zealot told you. Because it sounded good. It said you don't have to do anything. Just believe you're saved. Presto bingo, you're saved. Now you can just go do your own thing and do, you know, whatever. Bunk. That's satanic. That's evil. You're licensing sin with your thoughts. Revelation 2:2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Who have you found to be a liar? Who say they are apostles, ambassadors, who say they are Christians and are liars. You know anybody like that? Do you pray to them for benefits? For your welfare? Apply, pray, what's the difference? Oh, I had a minister tell me, oh, applying is not the same as praying. Yeah, it is. You're just fogging up your brain so that you don't even think. Because you don't want to go there. You don't want to see the truth. You want to imagine that you already know the truth. you remain blind. Matthew 7:16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You know, do you get your benefits from men who love you or men who exercise authority one over the other? Matthew 7:20, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew 21:43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruit thereof. The kingdom was already there. When Christ arrived, the kingdom was already there. Because he says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you guys. I'm going to give it to others who will bear fruit. And he says, it is my pleasure to appoint unto you the little flock a kingdom. And then later on he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. And he qualifies that with saying, but you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, who, where men call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. You're not to be that way. But now you go to church on Sunday or Sabbath, but the rest of the week you are that way. You go to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other to provide you with the needs that you have. And that's the way you provide the needs of your fellow men, in a religion based on force. Not like John the Baptist, who was based on charity. Not like Paul talks about, based on charity. Not what Peter talks about. Not what Christ talks about. You covet your neighbor's goods through the agents of your social estate. And I can't do anything about that. You're in that. You signed up. I can't unsign you up. But I can tell you this. If you turn around and repent and go the other way, a door will be opened to you that you may be free again under God. But you have to turn around first. You have to head back to be a servant in your Father's house. This is what we're doing at the Living Network. What I'm preaching to do, they're not all doing it, is to turn around, repent, start caring for the needs of one another. And you say, wow, we got together and there were no needs, so we all went home. You tell me you can't find anybody in the world that needs? You should be casting your bread upon the waters, helping out the needy in your community. And we're going to talk about what that looks like in another show, probably. And you need to turn around. You need to start going the other way. You need to repent and then get baptized. Because right now, the baptism you got now, that you're just all wet. You're not anywhere close to what Christ said. So, because I can tell that because I know by your fruits. This is why the world is in the trouble that it's in, because your religion doesn't bear fruit. Your religion divides communities and allows men to, you know, here's a statistic for you. There's accusations of rape coming out of your military all the time. And so guys say, that's what will happen when you put women in uniform in the military. You're going to end up getting them raped by their fellow soldiers. Well, guess what, folks? Most of those rapes, they're not women getting raped. They're men getting raped. That's government statistics. Most of the rapes in the military are men raping men. It isn't because you put women in the military, which I agree. Women should not be in combat in the military. There's a lot of things that women can do, but and the reason isn't anything against women. It's just, it's not fair. It's not right. You know, the women should be in the military, but not in combat situations, because the men will play favorites and they'll get their buddies killed. It's just human nature, and there's nothing you can do about it. Women should not be in combat in the military. But the rapes don't have to do with most of the rapes is not men on women. It's men on men. Most of the deaths in your men overseas, it's not from the enemy. It's suicide. This is the fruits of what you have done. And it's all based on your religion, because you have given the power of religion to your government. your government, the men of your government who exercise authority one over the other, are now the major religion in America today. The priests of your religion is your social welfare officers. That's the ones who provide you with the benefits. They take from the treasury of Corbin that is built up by the compelled offerings of the people, and they distribute them to help the needy. But unfortunately, they help many of the needy be more iniquitous, be more slothful, to be more promiscuous, and have children after children by different husbands and no father in the household, even though we know that if single parents, you know, it's the breakdown of the family. You don't need family. I had somebody I known since he was a little kid. He's had, I think, 5 children already. He's on his 6th or so now. Not with his original wife. I think he's gone through 3 wives now. And he said, someone pointed out that he should not be so irresponsible and keep punching out these children that you're not taking care of. What do you mean I'm taking care of them? I paid child support. But child support doesn't pay for half of the cost of the care of that child. Not paying for all the medical and all the other welfare and the food stamps and all that stuff. It's just token child support. Everybody else has to pay for that. And he's damaging the children, damaging the wife. He's not a family. God instituted the family. He's not a family. And he doesn't have to be. He's got the government. Government's their sugar daddy. The government's going to take care of them. Government's going to provide them with health care and medical and education and everything else. You don't have to worry about that. You don't need no family. You got government. You got your sugar daddy. But Jesus said, call no man on earth dad. No man on earth father. And the fellow who is so much against the Catholic Church, he keeps pointing out, they even call their priest father. Yeah, but who's your father? Who's your sugar daddy? Who's your benefactor who exercises authority one over the other? He says, you don't need church. You don't need any kind of religion, religious church. But how are you going to take care of the needy? Just, I saw somebody was hungry the other day, so I gave him some food. So I'm a good guy. No, the early Christians were extremely well organized. It was one of the things that frightened the emperors more than anything else, is because they were so well organized. They weren't organized from the top down, though. They're organized from the bottom up. You see, it takes a certain kind of person to be a Christian. Yet you are not doing the works of the Father in heaven. You're doing the works of Satan today. You're doing the works of Nimrod. It says in Luke 13:9, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And that's what you see happening today. You're not bearing fruit as a society, and the reason why is you're not doing it according to the way that Christ said, which is also the way that Moses said. So if you're a Jew, you're not following Moses, and if you're a Muslim, I guess you're not following Moses or Abraham. Because they were setting up systems based on free will offerings to take care of the needy of their society. And these were the stones of Abraham's altar. And we explain all this over and over again. And we've been struggling. How do we explain it more clearly so that you can understand it? Well, the fact is we have. You're just not reading it. You're not studying it. You're not examining it. And it's going to take several shows because I haven't even gotten to the part where I start showing you exactly how this all works and how it's all established and how it operates and what the word that we see translated into religion, which is threskia in the Greek, really means. And we have to go and take a look at all that and see what they were really talking about when they wrote this sacred scripture. Because most Christians don't know what Abraham was doing and what Moses was doing, nor do they know what Christ was doing. And this was the problem even at the time of Christ, where the Pharisees, all studying the Torah, thought they were doing what the Father said, and they weren't, because people had twisted the meaning of words to something that was not true, not right, and got them back in bondage in the elements of the world. And I tell you, the elements of the world are going to melt. They are going to go away. And you are dependent upon those elements of the world for your social welfare. So what are you going to do in hard times when this happens? Peter 3:10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away in the great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And of course, we got all kinds of guys saying, "Oh, that's going to be nuclear war, because the elements, that means, like the atomic structure is going to be melting down." You need to read our article on the elements of the world and the elements of the kingdom of God. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Again, we see these quotes in 2 Peter, and we think, there's the elements. That those are the atomic structures because of this nuclear, Holocaust and everything. Bunk. Where else is this word used? This word elements. In Colossians 2:8, we see the same word, but they don't translate it elements there. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world." That's the elements of the world. Same word. They just translate rudiments there so you don't make the connection. "And not after Christ." The elements of the world. What world? The constitutional order or system of government, not the elements of the planet. The elements of your constitutional order and systems of government. "And not after Christ." Well, what would that be? That would be forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare instead of living by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. We see the same thing in Colossians 2:20. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the elements of the world," the rudiments of the world, same words that are going to melt, "why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances," rules of the world? It's because you didn't just live in the world. You live of the world. You apply to the world for your benefits, and you have gone under the bondage of the world and the elements of the world. And those elements are going to melt, are going to be destroyed. And there will be some heat involved, but it actually isn't going to be nuclear war, although there may be a few of those. But the point is, you're bound up in the rudiments of the world, in those elements of the world. You have been succored by them, and succored by the rulers of them. You need to turn around. You need to go another way. You need to go the way of Christ. And you need to repent to do that. You need to turn around. Start caring for one another through faith, hope, and charity. That's going to take some organization on your part. If you were to take 100 kids to the zoo, are you just going to watch all 100 of those kids, make sure none of them get lost? Or are you going to create a buddy system? Well, they created a buddy system when they took me to the zoo when I was a little kid, and I got separated, and I never saw the guys again until the very end. I found my way to the front of the zoo, and it was a school deal, and I just waited till everybody else showed up. I didn't get to see much beyond the giraffes, because that's where I departed from. But nobody missed me all day long. I was gone whole day. Nobody missed me because they had the buddy systems times two, and the guy who was supposed to be my moving buddy didn't care that I was gone. So Christ invented the buddy systems times 10. It's called the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And if you don't do that, and it requires you do that, no one's going to make you do it. No one's going to force you to do it from the top down. You have to do it from the bottom up. You have to have the patience of a saint, the perseverance of Christ, and have to have the love of the Father in order to do that. But you have to choose to do it. You have to turn around, not just give lip service. Jesus points out that the only way to really know if someone knows the Father is by their works, by their fruits. And what you see happening in the world today is evidence that you haven't been operating according to the ways of Christ, because the fruits of what you've been doing has brought you back into bondage. Back into the bondage of Egypt, back under corrupt rulers. I don't care what country you're in. I'm not talking about it, the particular country that I'm in. You can go to any country in the world, and you'll see the same thing over and over and over again. And what are you going to do about it? So anyway, we're going to look at this religion, religiare. We're not going to be able to do it all, but we covered the one definition. So now let's look at another definition of religion. And this is just in a Webster's Revised Dictionary of 1913. So this is much later. And I'm sure if you look in the dictionary in your house, you'll find an even altered definition, more so. But it says, the outward act or form by which men indicate their recognition of the existence of a god or of gods, these are small g they put, having power over their destiny, to whom obedience, service, and honor are due, feeling or expression of human love, fear, and awe, some superhuman or overruling power, whether by profession of belief, by observance of rites and ceremonies. That definition was not the first definition in Bouvier's. There is no real mention of the first definition in Bouvier's in that definition, but that's the first definition in Webster's Revised Unabridged Dictionary in 1913, which is over 50 years later. All of a sudden, it doesn't have anything to do with your duty to your fellow men. It does talk a little bit about a duty to God, although it doesn't really say, it says obedience and service and honor are due, but what is your duty to God? Isn't it to love God, the ways of God? That's what it is. But it says in the original definition, your duty to your fellow men. Doesn't include that anymore by 1913. Something changed. Same word, religion. If you went back to your King James Bible, you would read the word religion and you would say, oh, well, I'll look up religion. Oh, this is the meaning. People always say, oh, you don't need any book but the Bible because it interprets itself. Well, not if somebody's changed the definition of the words that you're reading in it. If they've changed the definition of the words that you're reading in it, you're going to come to a different conclusion about what it's saying. That simple. You don't know what religion means. You keep using that word. It does not mean what you think it means. If you look at the Latin word religiare, it means to restrain, to tie back, to bind. How do they do that? They bind your mind. That's how they do it. And we're going to set your mind free when we continue this discussion of pure religion on Keys of the Kingdom. Till then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.